This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored Study Room. And Shabbat Shalom, everybody. We're going to be studying the Maketz Torah portion this week, Genesis 41:1 to 44:17. 1 Kings 3, verses 1 to 15 is the Haftarah, and the Brit Hadashah is Luke 24, 13 to 29, and Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. And as always, we're going to go around this room first. I'll read, and then Michael, and then Rick, and then we'll go around the other room, the online room, starting with Cheryl. And then Susan and Hillary and so forth. I will start at Genesis 41:1. At the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 cattle, sleek and fat, and they fed in the marsh grass. Behold, 7 other cattle came up after them out of the river, ugly and thin, and stood by the other cattle on the brink of the river. The ugly and thin cattle ate up the 7 sleek and fat cattle. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, healthy and good.
After them, heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 plump, full ones. Then Pharaoh woke up, and it was only a dream. When the morning came, he was troubled, so he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I remember my faults." Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in custody of the captain of the guards.
Each one of us dreamed a dream in one night, and he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was with us a Hebrew youth, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we related to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to be as he interpreted for us, so it came to be that he restored to me my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and then hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his garments and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Now I myself have heard it said that you understand dreams and interpret it."
Okay, and Cheryl, verses 16 to 20.
Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. Elohim will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph in my dream, and behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, even 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, just as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows.
Susan, verses 21 through 25, please.
Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears withered, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. Yahweh has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do.
Okay, and Hillary, the next five, please. Oh, starting at 29.
Hello?
Yes.
Okay, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Mitzrayim, and there shall arise. Sorry?
I'm sorry, I got myself distracted because my screen did something strange and I had to fix it. I didn't know where we are, and I announced the wrong scripture. Hillary, 41:26.
Okay. The 7 good kind are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What Elohim is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Mitzrayim, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Mitzrayim, and the famine shall consume the land.
And Julianne, 31 through 35, please.
So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And in the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine.
And Gary, 37 through 40, please.
And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as good as this, a man in whom the spirit of Elohim is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as Elohim has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you.
Sarah, verses 41 through 45, please. Sarah? I see your microphone is on, but we're not hearing you. Okay, Joanne. Oh, we can hear you now.
Oh, can you hear me now? Right. Where was I? Sorry. 41, wasn't it?
Yes.
41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And then he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneth, and then gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Is that
Joanne, verses 46 through 50, please.
Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then he left Pharaoh's presence and traveled through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the earth brought forth heaps of produce. He collected all the food of these 7 years in the land of Egypt and stored it in the cities. The food grown in the fields outside each city, he stored in that city. Joseph stored grain in quantities like the sand on the seashore, so much that they stopped counting because it was beyond measure. Two sons were born to Joseph before the year of famine came. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, a priest of On, bore them to him.
Brenda, 51 to 55, please. Actually, Brenda, why don't you just finish the chapter to verse 57?
Okay. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for Elohim has made me forget all my toil and all of my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for Elohim has caused me to bear fruit in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Mitzrayim, came to an end, and the 7 years of scarcity of food began to come, as Joseph had said. And the scarcity of food was in all lands. But in the land of Mitzrayim, there was bread. But when all the land of Mitzrayim hungered, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, Pharaoh said to all the Mitzrites, go to Joseph, do whatever he says to you. The scarcity of food was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Mitzrites. And the scarcity of food was severe in the land of Mitzrayim. And all the earth came to Joseph in Mitzrayim to buy grain, because the scarcity of food was severe in all the earth.
Brenda, does Bill want to read?
Negative.
Okay. Glenn, chapter 42, verses 1 through 5, please.
Yaakov perceived that there were provisions in Mitzrayim, so Yaakov said to his sons, why do you make yourselves conspicuous? And he said, behold, I have heard that there are provisions in Mitzrayim. Go down there and purchase for us from there, and we may live and not die. So Yosef's brothers, 10 of them, went down to buy grain from Mitzrayim. But Benjamin, Yosef's brother, Yaakov did not send along with his brothers, for he said, lest disaster befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy provisions among the arrivals, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Yosef...
Dawn, verses 6 through 10, please.
Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food.
And F.S. Lee, would you like to read verses 11 through 15?
We are all one man's sons. We are trustworthy. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And see, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. And Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. But by this you shall be proven. By the life of Pharaoh, you do not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here.
And Vicky, 16 through 20, please.
Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you are kept in prison. So let your words be proven to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you are spies. And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Yosef said to them the third day, do this and live, for I revere Elohim. If you are trustworthy, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, and you go bring grain for the scarcity of food of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, and let your word be confirmed. And you do.
And Jimmy, verses 21 through 25.
They said one to another, we are certainly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we wouldn't listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, didn't I tell you, saying, don't sin against a child? And you wouldn't listen. Therefore also, behold, his blood is required. Sorry. They didn't know that Joseph understood them, but there was an interpreter between them. He turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them and spoke to them and took Simeon from among them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their bags with grain and to restore each man's money into his sack and to give them food for the way. So it was done to them.
Mary, 26 through 30, please.
And they loaded the donkeys with the grain and left from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the lodging, he saw his money, for behold, it was in his sack, his mouth. And he said to his brothers, my money is restored, and see, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? And they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country.
And we said to him, we are honest men. We are no spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is today with our father in the land of Canaan. The man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your houses and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I will know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. So I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid.
And Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.
Jumped.
But the scarcity of food was severe in the land, and it came to be when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Mitzrayim, their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Yehuda spoke to him, saying, "The man vehemently warned us, saying, 'Do not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you let our brother go with us, we will go down to buy and buy food. But if you do not let him go, we do not go down, because the man said to us, "Do not see my face unless your brother is with you."'"
Cheryl, verses.
Then Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, "The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to his father, Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, as there's a mosquito trying to get me. Just a moment. And I'm going back to verse 8. And Judah said to his father, Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We as well, you and our little ones. I myself will surely, a surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice."
And Susan, 11 through 15.
Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May Elohim Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. And they arose and went to Egypt and stood before Joseph.
And Hillary, verses 16 through 20, please.
And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, and he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our gases." And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food." And it came to pass.
Samara. Would you like to read from 21 through 25?
I'm going to have to pass. Thank you.
Okay. Julianne, would you read 21 through 25, please?
"But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there.
And Gary, verses 26 through 30, please.
And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house, into the house, and they bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye speak? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thou servant, our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, Elohim, be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought for to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there.
Sarah, finish the chapter, verses 31 through 34, please.
Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. I don't think I can carry on reading it. I'm sorry. It's a bit upsetting.
Okay. I'll read it. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians don't eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one with another. He sent portions to them from before him, but Benjamin's portion was five times as many as any of theirs. They drank and were merry with him. Joanne, chapter 44, verses 1 through 5, please.
Then he ordered the manager of his household, fill the men's packs with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money just inside his pack, and put my goblet, the silver one, just inside the pack of the youngest, along with his grain money. And he did what Joseph told him to do. At daybreak, the men were sent off with their donkeys. But before they were far off from the city, Joseph said to his manager, up, go after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the goblet my lord drinks from? Indeed, the one he uses for divination, what you have done is evil.
And Brenda, verses 6 through 10, please.
So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my master say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do according to this word. See, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then should we steal silver or gold from your master's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, he shall die. And we shall become my master's slaves as well. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found becomes my slave, and you are innocent.
Glenn, would you finish the chapter? Actually, it's just 11 through 17, finishing the Torah portion, please.
Hurriedly, each one lowered his sack to the ground, and each one opened his sack. He searched. He began with the oldest and ended with the youngest, and the goblet was found in Benjamin's sack. They rent their garments. Each one reloaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Yehuda arrived with his brothers to Yosef's house, he was still there. They fell to the ground before him. Yosef said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not realize that a man like me practices divination? So Yehuda said, what can we say to my lord? How can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? Elohim has uncovered the sin of your servants. Here we are ready to be slaves to my lord. both we and the one in whose hand the goblet was found. But he replied, it would be sacrilegious for me to do this. The man in whose possession the goblet was found, only he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.
Okay, that ends the Torah portion reading. We're going to go ahead and get into the teaching. And Father, I thank you for the message that you have given me this week. My words mean nothing, only your words mean anything. And I thank you that you're going to be with me, Father, that you will, that I will speak only your words, and that anything that comes from me is not of you, and only your words will flourish. I praise your name and thank you in Yeshua's name. You know, I have to say, Sarah, I understand your reaction during the reading of the Torah portion. I also have tears in my eyes, and I do every year for this Torah portion and when Moses dies. Those two Torah portions bring tears to my eyes. So I totally understand that. This past week, I was composing the email that I sent out, you know, that this email has actually been on my mind all year. And I was composing it, but I was also trying to hear from the Father about the message from this Miketz Torah portion. And I was not hearing anything, and I'm praying and praying. And then he said to me on Wednesday night, or early Thursday morning, he said, the email and the Miketz message are the same. And I got it, what he wanted me to tell you this week. It has to do with the story of Joseph having prophetic parallels to the plight of Jacob's people in the end of days. We would normally talk about a whole bunch of other things, but we're at the end of days. And that is on everybody's mind. It's in the front of everybody's mind. You know, the end of days. And so there are parallels between Joseph and Yeshua that are taught most often. But then there are parallels which teach us patterns and principles for us in the end of days. So we're going to take a look at some of these. First of all, the big problem facing the family in the Miketz Torah portion is famine, lack of food. Now, Amos tells us that in the end of days, there will be a famine of Yahweh's word as well, not just a famine of food. Amos 8, 11, and 12 say, behold, the days come, says Yahweh Adonai, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a famine, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing Yahweh's words. They, meaning people, will wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the east, they will run back and forth to seek Yahweh's word and will not find it. So Jacob's family in the end times will face very hard times, lack of physical food, but more importantly, lack of Yahweh's word, a lack of understanding his kingdom because we have rejected it for 3,500 years. Jeremiah told the house of Judah that Yahweh would remove his name from their mouths, Jeremiah 44:26. Therefore, hear Yahweh's word, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says Yahweh, that my name will no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord Yahweh lives. Well, this prophecy was for the people of the house of Judah, who had run to Egypt to escape Yahweh's punishment. How much more will it apply to his people in the end of days after another 2,500 years of defying him? The lack of Yahweh's word will be accompanied by a lack of people calling on his name. In fact, of course, you know, look, Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. In Revelation tells us that people will blaspheme rather than call on him. Revelation 16:9 says the people were scorched with great heat and people blasphemed the name of God who has the power over plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Now, in Revelation 11:13 says that some gave glory to God after the two witnesses were resurrected in the streets of Jerusalem after the great earthquake came. The people who blasphemed God's name, though, will not be in Jerusalem or in Yahweh's safe place, but outside of these places. The last 2,000 years under Christianity, which was supposed to bring the kingdom teaching to the world, resulted in nothing more than the creation of another satanic religion. The religions created by man to worship Yahweh the way men see fit, rather than the way Yahweh commands us to serve him, has resulted in what is now coming. Jacob's family had to leave their home to go to the place where they could get food. You see that? They had to leave their home to go somewhere else in order to be fed. The end times generation will have to go where they can get food, both literally and spiritually. The place to find these this time will not be in the world, not in Egypt, but in the wilderness of the people found in Ezekiel 20, verse 35. And like Jacob's family traveled from their home to find food, Yahweh's people will also need to leave their homes to find food that will feed both body and soul. Their travels to Egypt, Jacob's family's travels to Egypt, shows us that Yahweh will protect his people on the earth, not in heaven. He will not remove his people from the earth as is taught in the rapture theory. Nowhere in scripture do we see Yahweh removing his people from the earth to protect them from the punishment that they are required to go through. Enoch was taken as an individual. Why? Because he walked with God, not because he was going to be punished. Yahweh's going to punish his people. And they're not going to be removed from the earth, so they can avoid that. Any time and every time that people have ran away from God, he has chased them down and said, this punishment is for you. That goes for Judah when they had his name taken out of their mouth. That goes for Gog, who led his family out of Israel. And then he's going to be brought back and punished in the land that he tried to escape from. But his descendants will suffer that in the end of days. So Enoch was taken as an individual because he walked with God, and Elijah was taken as an individual because he too walked with God. Nowhere in Scripture does God protect his congregation by removing them from the earth. Instead, the pattern is established first in the Noah account of God protecting his people while they are still on the earth. Those people who do not need to be punished get protected. The Joseph account shows us the same pattern. Jacob's family is preserved while still on the earth. In Meketz, it was Egypt that became their refuge. For us, Yahweh's place of refuge for his people will be here in Jordan. The lesson here is that the land of Canaan, which was during the time of Jacob, Israel, which is what the land is today, will not be the place of refuge. That said, there are still some principles to be learned about fleeing from trouble. The first point will be to know who is in charge of our fleeing. In Jacob's family's time, it was Joseph. Joseph was in charge of their fleeing. As Joseph is a type of Messiah whose life very closely parallels and points to Yeshua's, the one in charge of our flight during the tribulation will be Yeshua. Now, the other thing to understand is that the in gathering actually refers to a few different waves of return. The first two waves of ingathering will be to the wilderness of the people. The next two ingatherings will be to Jerusalem. So I'm going to show you why I say this. First of all, ingathering is a process that comes in waves. It is a process, not an event, but the waves of it have crests and troughs, like ocean waves, and some of the waves are small, while some will be big. The first wave, which is a small wave of people coming to the safe place, has to do with the preparations for the Revelation 12:6 woman. She flees in Revelation 12, having a place that is already prepared for her in Yahweh's specified wilderness. This is not a place where God put his finger and then said, poof, and here are some provisions. No, Yahweh doesn't work that way. Instead, he calls his people to accomplish his plans. Joseph was called to accomplish Yahweh's plans to save Jacob's family during the time of famine. Yahweh will do the same in the end of days. He will call a few people to the wilderness of the people to prepare for the influx of the entire called out family of Jacob, which will be a great number of people. So that is what we are doing here in Jordan. And I sent out the email this week about what we are doing because of that. And the important part of that for you to understand is that, as I said earlier, I have wanted to update you guys about what has been going on over here for over a year. But the Father kept telling me no. And it has not been a coincidence that just at the time in the Joseph account when he is going to reveal himself to his brothers, which will be next week, that the Father has allowed me to tell you what has been happening here. It only came to my mind this week, as I told you on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, that my email to you and this Joseph account have parallels, not only in Meketz, but also in the previous Torah portions and then you know, there are several Torah portions that cover Joseph's life. There are parallels for us in the end of days. So as I was writing the email, I was also praying for Yahweh to give me his message for you this week. And, you know, it took me a while to catch on. I must be thick-headed. Anyway, we are here doing the calling and work of Joseph. That's what you need to understand. And some other people may be called to this task before the next and bigger wave of ingathering happens. Just like in the story of Joseph, preparations were not made where Jacob's family lived. That was happening in Egypt, where they did not live. So there came a time when the family had to leave their home and go to the place where the Pharaoh of Egypt said they could get food. Ultimately, they would need to move the entire family to the place where they were provided for, which was Goshen. But initially, not all the brothers went to get food. And again, not everyone will come to prepare food for the Revelation 12:6 woman. As I said, the ingathering has four phases. Now, I've just discussed one of those phases. We don't have specific scriptures for the first phase that I've just been talking to you, but we do have the principle of it with Joseph in this Torah portion, and then also that not everyone returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. Yahweh always sends people ahead to prepare, just as he did with Joseph. And in this sense, those who come before the main event will be like Joseph. So these are the people that I called to come, if they're called, in my email this week. I think maybe this is the big message that Yahweh wanted me to give this week. Now, in the next wave, in this Torah portion, all the brothers went to Egypt. But brothers here is prophetic of end times believers. This is the Revelation 12:6 woman, the brothers, the family. But yet, not everyone will flee. Family members will be left behind, just like the brothers left behind Jacob's household. All those brothers left behind their wives and children, for instance. This is because not every family member is a part of the Revelation 12:6 woman. It will be in the next wave that we see in Genesis 46:1, when the whole family goes to Egypt. And prophetically, this will then be those who come to faith during the tribulation, which will come to the kingdom as wedding guests who come in ships. Isaiah 60 verse 8. Who are these who fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Now, the rapture theorists use this section of Isaiah to claim that these doves flying like the cloud correspond to the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 at the time of the resurrection, which we will all be caught up into. Isaiah 60 verse 8 is a metaphor. Something is flying as a cloud. And what is it that is flying as a cloud? Doves. What do these doves represent? People filled with Yahweh's Holy Spirit. And they are on their way home. This comes after the tribulation. So this is phase number three. We've had phase number one, people coming to prepare. Now at halfway of the through the tribulation, we have people who are called to come and be in this wilderness, who leave their families behind. And now here we have people who are coming after the tribulation. They will arrive as wedding guests to Jerusalem. And then they will be dispersed to their new homes in the land of Israel, where they will become tribes occupying tribal territories. These wedding guests are comprised mostly of family members. Therefore, they will belong in Israel. We also, when we have weddings, invite friends to be wedding guests. But what is a friend? Well, a friend is a spiritual family member. So the wedding guests are family who they're of Jacob. They are of Abraham. They have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they have come to attend the wedding of the Revelation 12:6 woman, the bride, who has been nurtured in the wilderness of the people, and who then has been taken across the Jordan River by Yeshua, just like Joshua took the people across in his day. And then, of course, going across the Jordan River will be the woman's formal baptism, her bathing. You know, a woman getting ready for her wedding on her wedding day takes a bath. She prepares herself. So going across the Jordan River will be this woman's formal baptism and her induction into the nation of Israel, just like what happened at the first Exodus when they had a big baptism at the Red Sea. And then we're going to have a fourth ingathering, which will be, I believe, at a future feast, most likely Sukkot, in the following year or in the following first few years. We read about this in Isaiah 66, 18 through 21. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time comes that I will gather all nations and languages, and they will come and will see my glory. So Yeshua is already here. It's after the tribulation. He's here. And now they're going to come from the nations and see his glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those who escaped of them to the nations. So some people who got out of there, and they, you know, they came here to Jordan and they escaped what was happening in the nations. And then there were some even left in the nations after it was all over with. So he's going to send them to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to faraway islands who have not heard my fame. See, everybody on the earth, you know, they're going to hear of Yeshua's fame. Nor have they seen my glory. And they, the people that go to get these ones that haven't seen or heard of Yeshua, they will declare my glory among the nations, he says. Verse 20. They shall bring all your brothers. There are going to still be brothers who don't come, haven't come yet. They're going to bring all the brothers out of all the nations for an offering to Yahweh. And they're going to come on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says Yahweh. As the children of Israel bring their offering in a clean vessel into Yahweh's house, of them I will also select priests and Levites. So this is after the kingdom is established, but not long after. So the ingathering is mostly a before the kingdom comes process. However, we see here that Yeshua will still have more unidentified Levites to ingather after the kingdom is established. In the Maketz Torah portion, the worst that was happening was famine. As time has progressed, so have Yahweh's punishments. Leviticus 26 tells us that Yahweh will increase his punishment of Israel for her rebellion 7 times more, for a total of 4 times. So 4 times he's going to increase her punishment 7 times. So by the end of days, we can't expect our punishment to be only what Jacob endured. You know, the world at that time was being punished for its sins, but Jacob's family had also committed sins of their own, especially where Joseph was concerned. And then Judah married a Canaanite woman and committed treachery against Tamar. And these are not small matters to Yahweh. But look at what is going on in our time. The perversity and rebellion is so much worse comparatively that I can't even express it. Therefore, the punishment will be that much worse, but so must the preparation be that much more. Do you see how the logistics are tied to the exponential increase? This is why I know we need many more people to come prepare for the woman. When it came to Jacob's family fleeing, the call came from Joseph himself. Likewise, your call to come prepare must come from Yeshua. Don't come if you're not called. You won't make it here. Conversely, if you are called and you don't come, you won't survive what is coming where you are. Now, why do I say if you're not called here, you won't make it here? Experience. After the time to flee teaching in 2015, a number of people came to Aqaba in response to it. Most of them have now left Jordan and gone back to the States. Don't come to escape like some of those did. Come to work. Come to prepare. In working to prepare for Yahweh's family, your own family will be saved. That's what happened to Joseph. Is that not correct? Joseph went to prepare and his whole family was saved. That is the promise. Why? Because Yahweh promised that if we obey him and his commandments, he will do some things for us. Deuteronomy 30 verses 1 through 6. And it shall happen when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and you return to Yahweh your God, and you obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that then Yahweh your God will release you from captivity. Who's he going to release? You and your children. He will have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. By the way, that will happen when the bride crosses over the Jordan River. That will happen when the people return as the guests, the wedding guests and so forth, and you will possess it. He will do you good and increase your numbers more than your fathers. Yahweh, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Isaiah 49:22 says, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and lift up my banner to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom. How are they getting there? Oh, they're coming, you know, like I said, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? They're coming on ships. The nations are bringing your sons. They're going to bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. That's how they're going to get to Israel. Isaiah 60 verse 4 says, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters will be carried in arms. Those who are called to prepare will necessarily have to be Torah observant to the highest degree. And what do I mean by that? They will have to be interested in fulfilling the commandments to the utmost of their ability, as it says there in Deuteronomy 30, rather than trying to figure out what they can and cannot get away with. This attitude is one that I've seen in Hebrew roots since 2006. Do I have to do that? People ask. Well, the answer is yes. If you're asking that question, is it necessary for me to do whatever this is? The answer is yes. You have to do that. And you have to do it with your whole heart. In other words, you have to want to, because you get to. And then, if Yahweh calls you to be a Joseph, you must obey that too. Afterward, the family gets to come. I had a question about the email from a reader, and here's what she asked. How many people do you anticipate will need to be fed when the Jews flee Judea to come to your area? I ask because the population there as of 2017 was 435,159 residents and growing. That's just in Judea. So she's just asking about a small portion of the people that could come. There are 12 tribes, not one. Even a tenth of that population, she says, would be 43,500 people. That's a lot of people coming your way. Now, look, I know what, you know, we got three farms functioning here. We're working as hard as we can. And, you know, building the infrastructure so that we can do as much as we can. And we have been talking about the number of people who will be coming here. Interestingly, a Muslim friend had a dream a couple of years ago that there were so many people in Jordan that everyone was seated on the ground with their knees up to their chests because there was no room. So our little testimony that I sent out in the email will be nothing compared to what Yahweh will do. He said that we're going to do exploits. Okay, so I told our people last week, we were talking about all this, and I said that I believe Yahweh will do a food multiplying miracle with the food that we prepare.
And of course, it gives me goosebumps just to think about it. He will have to multiply the food because these three farms cannot supply enough food no matter how long and hard we work. But our preparations are his starting place, just like the fish and loaves were. It is so exciting, and the hope that we could be around to see it just adds to the anticipation. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. Our true work will not be the preparing of food and lodging, but of forging relationships between ourselves and the people here. Because you know what? We're also going to have manna, like the first generation. Thus, we're going to see both miracles. The miracles of the multiplying of food and the manna as well. The multiplying of food this is important. The multiplying of food will identify our God and Savior as Yeshua. The multiplying of food, that's specific to Him. And the manna will identify our God and Savior as Yahweh. The manna is specific to Yahweh. Our food will identify for us who it is that is saving us. And it will forever lay to rest people's doubts over whether Yeshua is Yahweh, God in the flesh. All salvation comes from God, so says 100% of the scriptures. But still, people doubt that Yeshua is God. With the double miracles of food multiplying and having the manna, there will be no more doubt that Yeshua is our God, our salvation, and that His heavenly name is Yahweh. So really, our task at hand is to teach the Christians here in this area who Yeshua really is. That is a tall order that only Yahweh can do, because He will have to open the eyes and ears of their hearts. You see, our battle and our ministry here is not to Muslims. It is to the established Roman and Greek Orthodox churches who will staunchly try to maintain the religious order by rejecting the kingdom, as did the Jewish leadership in the time before they crucified Yeshua. The religious order will reject the kingdom until Yeshua arrives and shows Himself to them. We will be setting up their understanding so that when they see Him, they will know. You understand? The Joseph preparations are not just physical food, but spiritual food. The lack of Yahweh's word, elsewhere on the earth is partly, it's only partly, what will drive His woman to this area. This is where the kingdom teaching is going to be. What was in the area in the first generation that Yahweh's woman will need? Moses, the law. The first generation rejected Moses and the law. This second generation will openly embrace it. They will seek it, and they will find it right here, back here, where the first generation failed. This area, this wilderness of the people, when the second generation embraces all of Yahweh's law, will reverse the rebellion and failure of the first generation. if we are in any wise like Joseph, we will have excellent relations with the people of Karak. An attribute rarely spoken of about Joseph in Egypt was his excellent relationships. Now, his relationship was not so good within the family of Jacob, but in Egypt he had excellent relations and an excellent reputation. We here in Karak must learn to have excellent relations and build excellent reputations. You know, we have seen food multiplication, Michael and me, at a Passover in Jerusalem. We have seen that we prepared for a dinner for 17 people. And we had a whole chicken and a bunch of fried fish, enough for 17 people. We had 37 people show up, and that chicken and that fish fed 37 people. And we were all, the people that were there at the time, it was John and Sue Wyatt was with us. We were, Michael and I said, we're not going to eat because there's all these people here, you know, so we're just not going to eat. Well, when we got up to, we saw somebody come back for the second time, okay? And that person got more food. Michael and I looked at each other. We said, well, if there's enough food for people to return for seconds, we need to get up there and get some food. So we went up there. There was the chicken. Hello. And it seems like, you know, there was two sections of breasts that had been, you know, some taken off of, and maybe a leg was left. I mean, I just don't remember exactly, but we were just like, how in the world? But the thing is, we have the witness testimony that Yeshua multiplies food. So I want you to know that we don't think for 1 minute that our little food operation over here is going to feed the multitude that is coming. Yet we all know that what we do here is for the kingdom, and Yahweh will give the increase. And that concludes my message. So, all right. Does anybody have any comment or question?
Hi, this is Dee.
Hi, Dee.
Hi. We're under a kind of a blizzard here in Iowa today, but but shalom.
Shalom.
So when you said, I'm just going to put this out there and you can take it however the Lord leads you. But, when you were talking about the multiplication of food, and so I was thinking about the five loaves, and you were talking about that you have three farms, and in my spirit, I feel like I heard five farms in regard to five loaves. So take it to the Lord and see what he says to you. But that's what popped into me when I heard you speaking. So.
Well, that's wonderful, because interestingly, I have not been of the mind that it's going to remain three farms. I actually think there are going to come other people who are going to come, and they will buy the property and do what's necessary, and that they will have all kinds of operations, food operations, animals, vegetables, grain, whatever Yahweh tells them to do. So thank you. You have confirmed for me what I believe Yahweh was telling me too. Dawn.
Yes, I just wanted to say that was excellent and really, really interesting. And also, so was your email. thank you for updating us on everything that's going on over there, because it was really interesting and exciting to read. And I just wanted to ask you a couple of questions of how you see things in your mind regarding these scriptures that I always wrestle with. I have some ideas that are a little different than yours, but for the most part, a lot of what you say goes along with what I see in scripture too. But my question is, Yeshua said in John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And so he is coming back physically to the Middle East. Is possibly the preparations that's going on over there, is it physical place that he is preparing for us, or is it a place in heaven, in his Father's house in heaven, that he's preparing a place, or is it both? And when would be the division between the two? When would one be and when would the other? And that kind of goes along with the other scripture that I wrestle with a lot, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, which say, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Yeshua will Elohim bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Yeshua shall not prevent them which are asleep. For Yahweh himself shall, or the Lord himself, which would be Yeshua, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it seems as these two would be working together, the John scripture and the Thessalonian scripture, of when he comes back to take us to the place prepared for us. So is, in your opinion, is this after the millennial kingdom, before the millennial kingdom, after the physical gathering, or is this the physical gathering? Even though it sounds like a resurrection spiritual gathering into the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. So I know that's a really tough question. So just want your opinion on that.
Well, he's preparing a place for us in the heavens. Now, that's going to sound like I'm saying that we go to heaven to get that. But it's not. He brings that with him to the earth. Everything that's for his people in the earth is established in the heavens. So he's preparing the place. The place is Jerusalem. So what happens then when the people are resurrected and they're caught up in the clouds and they meet the Lord in the air? First, let's address the clouds. The clouds in the Exodus were on the ground. It protected the people from the Egyptians. And then there are going to be people who are going to meet the Lord in the air. Well, let's look at where they've been. If you're caught up in the resurrection, where have you been? Covered up in the earth where there's no air. So you're going to be walking around in the atmosphere surrounded by his clouds, the pillars of clouds and the pillars of fire, just like in the first Exodus. And that which he has been divinely preparing for us in the spirit realm, in heaven, will come to the earth when he comes to the earth. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does make sense. That's interesting for sure. And I'm thinking that, you know, a lot of this is symbolism and we'll be seeing it physical. But of course, you know, we hear all of the other things in Christian doctrine and that type of thing. And so it is hard to put things together. And I think as we get nearer, I think he's going to open up our understanding even better.
Yes, I agree that he will be opening up our understanding. Joanne.
When you got to the part about the wedding guests and the friends of the bridegroom, sometimes I have a sadness about that because of circumstances in my particular family and the leadership of my husband and the interest in such of him. I don't want to throw him under the bus, but there's time yet and prayers are going up. But so once that wave, once it's time for that wave to be coming in ships and in clouds and so forth, then the bridegroom, the bride, that window, that door has closed already?
No. There will be people who come after that, that we will bring back from the world, who he will say, this one is a priest from the line of Aaron, and this one is a Levite from Levi. But here, I want to answer your question because it shouldn't make you sad. There should be great joy that Yahweh is setting up his kingdom. And the restoration of the family will be like it was with Joseph and his family in Egypt, wherein they were all united, but he is in that sense, a representative of the bride. So they will all be there because the promise is that if we obey with all of our heart, he will bring our children. And so our family will be there. And so it's a time of joy. We're getting married. We're the bride. And here comes the rest of our family. Sometime between Yom Teruah and Sukkot of that year. So and by the way, Rick was in the Navy and, I asked him, like, how long does it really take? You know, we hear the people that travel around the world and it takes them many days, but is it possible to get people here on ships from like across the Atlantic Ocean? And yes, it is possible. It's the same kind of thing as, you know, we read about Paul traveling from Jerusalem to Macedonia or someplace. You know, it's a week or 4 or 5 days. It's not months, you know, for them to sail. So it's very possible. And not only that, but these ships might actually be flying ships. Who knows? You know, they come through the clouds too. And so, be joyful your family is going to be restored. It's just that you're going to be part of the bride and they're going to be part of Israel.
But it sounds like only the bride only gets to come in the first wave, not later. I mean, that's wonderful. I have plenty to pray for as family members who are claiming bizarre things like the rapture or like, Rahab had all of her family with her. That means everyone's going to be saved and not necessarily, but anyway, I can't generalize right now. For my part, my intention is wholehearted, spotless, endeavoring, observing and obeying as far as possible for myself. And that's only control I have is on myself. So it sounds like there will be separated family members that will end up coming later, because you talked about it being at the end of the tribulation. You know, by then they'll be looking for God, for Yahweh. Please God. So it sounds like there will be a separation.
Yes.
In that way too.
The bride needs to be separated from the rest of the family. That happens in every wedding. The bride is sequestered. She may have attendance. Maybe her mother is in there and so forth. But the rest of the family, they don't get to see her until she appears. So, yes, there is that separation coming. But then there is also the restoration in the next wave when they come to her wedding.
You made mention about Rahab. This is a picture of even Noah. Rahab, the only ones that were spared were the ones in her house. All the other ones were not spared. So in the same sense, in Noah's days, only the ones that were in the boat or in the ship were spared. All the other ones died. So in this, only the ones that accept him as their savior and follow what he says are the ones going to be saved. He's the ultimate judge and jury on this. We don't know who that is. We don't know which one of our family members aren't going to make it. We have to act as if none of them are, and pray and talk to them and seek the Father and every single soul's life to see if they will come to him.
Yes. Julianne, you had your hand up before.
Yes. A few Sabbaths ago, someone on this group had mentioned like some concern of being lonely, and it resonated with me because I understand that feeling, and I've been keeping them in prayer. And there were some nice people on here that gave some outreach groups for them. And so it brings to mind, there's a lot of people that are feeling lonely and are looking for rest. And so Isaiah 28 verse 12 just is in big neon sign lights for me. It says, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. And for some reason, what you're doing, it just, so intertwined with that verse for me, that there are a lot of lonely people, scared, nervous, and what you have announced almost, I think, gives me, and I'm sure others, a type of refreshing and a hope. I think it's wonderful.
Well, thank you. But here's what the rest of that verse says. Yet they would not hear. Here's the resting place, give rest to the weary. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So to those who find this restful and giving them hope and refreshing them, amen. Let's pray for more people to hear. Okay, Dawn?
To Joanne's question and Rick's comment, that just brings me back to the 1 Thessalonians 4 scripture that I read earlier. For we were not to be sad for those which sleep in Messiah, whether they be martyred during the coming time or die ahead of the coming time. If they sleep in Yeshua, he will bring them with him, and we will not precede them into the kingdom. And so maybe, you know, that kind of goes along with what you're saying. He will do the work and bring them. And, we're not to be sorrowful, because it won't be very long once this all goes down before we do see them again in his kingdom, as long as they die in Yeshua. And prayerfully, you know, if that happens, that their eyes would be woken up during the whole thing. And perhaps, like you were saying, they will not see. maybe that is the type of sleep as well. They're asleep in Yeshua. There's a whole lot of the church that's asleep in Yeshua. They're asleep. They're not awake. And so could that also be a physical and a spiritual sleep? But he will wake them up, whether they be dead or just asleep spiritually. Perhaps that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is speaking of too.
Yes, very good. Anybody else have a comment? Glenn.
Shalom, everybody. Shabbat shalom. That was good teaching and interesting. And there was a few things that went on during the reading also I know that somebody was crying and you said that this is one of the hardest readings for you to read without shedding tears, as well as when Moshe died. I've had that happen to me before when I was the one that was reading in a congregation. It was one I remember the most definitely was when Abraham took his only begotten son up to Mount Moriah, and I was supposed to be reading, and I just started bawling, and it was really hard to get through it. And other people were saying, well, we'll finish it for you. And I was like, no, just give me a minute. I can get her done. And I did. And then I've always, ever since that year that I did that, Rick may have been in that congregation with us at that time. I can't remember who all was in there. Ever since that time, whenever we get to that Torah portion, I'm always kind of hoping that I'm not the one that reads it, because I might happen to me again. I don't want to be totally embarrassed, bawling in public and stuff. Amanda, my wife and I, Amanda, read a book by the Ryan family. I know you know them. They used to live in Aqaba. I don't know where they are now. Yeah. We haven't kept really good track, but I think it was when we read their book, we felt like, wow, maybe we should be moving to Jordan. Anyway, it hasn't happened. It didn't happen, but I've never heard. I know you talked about you need to hear from Yeshua to know if you're going to. I've never heard from Yeshua telling me to move there or anything, but it was just something that sounded intriguing and interesting. And I guess it'll happen someday. But like you said, when we hear the call, we will obey. There's been other times in my life when I've heard and didn't obey, and he made sure that I heard. One was 6 days before 9/11, September 11th, 2001. He woke me up real early in the morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning, and I just felt when he woke me up, I felt it was him waking me up, and I felt his presence in the bedroom, and I felt that he wanted me to pray. And I rolled over and went back to sleep. And I got up, an hour and a half later, whatever. And then I started praying in my, the way I wanted to do it. And so I prayed, and I was praying for, while I showered and got ready to go to work. And at that time, I had a barbershop and a coffee house in Alaska. And I preparing to open the coffee house first. And then I asked him, and as I was praying, I asked him if there was anything that he wanted to reveal to me that day. This is way off of Joseph and everything, I know, but I had a little tiny pocket Bible that I, at one time also, the first time I ever went to Jerusalem in 2003, I snuck it up on the Temple Mount and read from it. That's another story. Anyway, I opened up the same little pocket Bible that is, the print is so small I can barely read it. And I just opened it up randomly after I asked him if there's anything he wanted to reveal to me. And it said, it's Luke 22:46. And it said, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray." And I was like, whoa, I guess he's talking to me now. And so he kept waking me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And 6 days later, it was 9/11. And Alaska time at 4 in the morning, it was 2 hours before the first plane hit the first tower. So I was praying during that whole thing that I didn't even know what was going on until somebody called me at 7 in the morning, called the barbershop number. I was in the coffee house, and the barbershop didn't open that early, but the phone rang in the barbershop, and I was like, wow, who's calling the barbershop? So I went in there and answered it, and they told me what was going on, that the two Twin Towers were hit by a commercial aircraft and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I'm sorry to go on and on and on, but I haven't cried reading this Torah portion, but this is one of my favorite ones, especially when he reveals himself. Well, the whole Joseph part are my favorites. Over and out.
That was wonderful, Glenn. Thank you for sharing all that. You know, I identify with Joseph. He's my favorite one of all the 12. Anyway, so Joanne.
This is an obscure question, I think. I have recently heard it taught that the bride that was given to Joseph from Pharaoh, it says specifically in our Bible that she was the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And so it would take, in my mind, a lot of daydreaming to put her in the line already of the family. Somehow this teaching is that she is already in the family. She already is connected by blood, and there's all these other connections, which it must come from what, the Talmud or somewhere? Have you ever heard of any of that?
Yeah, I think it's in the book of Jasher, actually, that she is the daughter of Dinah, who was raped by Shechem. And she was adopted.
So adoption, in my mind, the glory of adoption, the beauty of adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh and being given Joseph's staff is so profound and such an enabling for our adoption. So if Dinah adopts this daughter of this priest of On.
No. Potipharah adopted Dinah's child, which was the daughter. You remember that avuncular marriage is the only family relationship, close family relationship, that is not prohibited in Torah. So Joseph could marry his niece by blood, but Dinah's child that came from her being raped by Shechem was a little girl, and she was adopted by Potipharah.
What did you call that type of marriage?
It's uncle-niece marriage, avuncular marriage.
Avuncular, got it. I didn't understand the word. Okay,
yeah.
So that's interesting. I was bristling at the thought that adoption was somehow mixed because somebody was too proud to admit that it was only by adoption. Anyway, thank you for the answer.
You're welcome. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to read the Haftarah, which is 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And the next person in line to read, Glenn read last, that would be Dawn. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, please.
Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of Yahweh and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of Yahweh until those days. And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and Elohim said, "Ask, what shall I give you?"
And F.S. Lee, verses 6 through 10, please.
And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Yahweh Elohim, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased Yahuwah, and that Solomon had asked this thing. Then
And Vicki, verses 11 through 15, and that will end the Haftarah.
Did you say Vicki?
Yes.
Okay. So Elohim said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand right ruling. See, I shall do according to your words. See, I shall give you a wise and understanding heart so that there was none like you before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And I shall also give you what you have not asked, both riches and esteem, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the sovereigns all your days. And if you walk in my ways to guard my laws and my commands as your father David walked, then I shall prolong your days." And Shlomo awoke and see it was a dream. And he came into Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of Yehovah and offered up burnt offerings and made peace offerings, and he made a feast for all his servants.
Okay, well, the obvious connection here is, you know, in verse 1, the connection to the Torah portion, because Joseph is in Egypt, but now Egypt comes to Israel through this marriage. They've been, you know, doing Egypt worship, you know, idolatry and Canaanite worship and other things. But now we have Pharaoh's daughter that brings Egypt into Israel. And then this daughter, along with 698 other wives, begin to produce children to Solomon. First he married Naamah, and so now he's taking Pharaoh's daughter, and he has total 700 wives. So they produce children to him, and then he has 300 concubines who also produce children to him. And where do these women come from? Well, according to 1 Kings 11:1, they are Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, who are Canaanites in the land of Lebanon, and Hittites, who are also Canaanites. So when it comes to producing the Antichrist, the person that becomes, that steps up and says, you know, "I'm the Messiah of Israel, I'm connected to David through Solomon," and blah, blah, blah. How are we going to know which one of these women has produced that person? You see the problem, right?
Okay, any more questions or comments? Wow, nobody has a comment or question on this Haftarah? Okay, well then let's go to the Brit Hadashah, which is Luke 24, 13 to 29. And Vicki was the last to read. Jimmy, Luke 24, 13, read up to verse 20, please.
Behold, two of them were going that were very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. They talked with each other about all the things which happened or which had happened. While they talked and questioned together, Yeshua himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk and aside?" One of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things which had happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" He said to them, "The things concerning Yeshua, Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that
it was." And D, verses 21 through 29. Just read all of those for us, please.
"We, however, were expecting that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But besides all this, today is the third day since these matters took place. But certain women of ours who arrived at the tomb early also astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of messengers who said he was alive. And some of those with us went to the tomb and found it, as also the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O thoughtless ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these and to enter into his esteem?' And beginning at Moshe and all the prophets, he was explaining to them in all the scriptures the matters concerning himself. And they approached the village where they were going, and he seemed to be going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day has declined.' And he went in to stay with them." I do have something, if it's okay for me to speak about this for a moment.
Yes, yes, go ahead.
Okay.
Yes.
It's been my calling, my husband's a musician, and so he's asked to play in a lot of different churches. And so we've served, a number of places, and, we would also go to Sunday school. and the Lord would allow me to share, tidbits of Torah with people. And we were involved in a Wesleyan church several years ago, and the pastor was actually in this Sunday school class with us. But the teacher, I could tell she wasn't thrilled with me, but the pastor would encourage me. And we were on this passage one day. And I asked, have you ever had a class teaching what Yeshua was speaking of, the parts in Moses and the prophets that would explain why everything had to happen the way it did to these men? And because it says that he spoke of this to them and taught them from the Old Testament. So, and the pastor suggested I teach a class about this. But I'm kind of an overthinker, and Yahweh has answered every question I've ever asked him. And so my brain is overfilled. And these people, I thought there was no way I could explain this to them without going into all the Hebrew, without going into the Paleo Hebrew, without going into, you know, the Aleph and the Tav, and that, I mean, it overwhelmed me so much that I didn't know how I could express it to them in a way that they could even comprehend. And I was scared that I would just end up confusing them. And so that I'm just sharing that from my heart, that this was something, this is very close to my heart, and it is something that I know that I'm supposed to teach to people. But anyway, that's just something from my heart. Thanks.
Okay, well, here's what I'm going to share with you. In Luke 24:21, here is one way that this Brit Hadashah comes back to this Torah portion. It says here that these men were hoping that it was he who would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Now let's go back to Genesis 42:17. Joseph put them all together into custody for 3 days. How long was Yeshua in the grave? And Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Who feared God? Yeshua. "If you are honest men, then let one of your brothers be bound in your prison, but you go carry grain for the famine of your houses." In other words, I'm going to bind some of you up, and you go back and spread this message that you need to do something. You need to bring your youngest brother to me. So will your words be verified and you won't die. And they did so. And they said to one another, "We are certainly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we wouldn't listen." Do you think that the Jews saw the distress of Yeshua's soul? "Therefore this distress has come upon us." And there's going to be distress coming upon the Jews, correct? But here is where Benjamin becomes a type and shadow of the people who in the end of days begin to fulfill Deuteronomy 30, that we return and start doing all that is necessary to keep the commandments. He's the youngest brother. So in the end of days, the youngest brother comes. He's the one that keeps the commandment and has the testimony of Yeshua. So that your words will be fulfilled and you won't die. And guess what? Amos, is it Amos or Hosea? I can't remember. Which says, "We will be raised on the third day." See, all of these thirds, they're kind of connected. And they, on the surface, they look like tenuous connections, but they are not. They're prophetic connections. Let me see if I can find here. I think it's in the Minor Prophets. I think it's in, hang on. I'm going to find this if I can. Hosea 6:2. Let's start at 1. Hosea 6:1. "Come, let's return to Yahweh." Okay, so that's what Yeshua was doing on the road to Emmaus with those people. "For he has torn us to pieces."
and he will heal us. He has injured us, and he will bind up our wounds. By the way, Yeshua was torn with, you know, being beaten by that scourge. You know what a scourge is? It's not just a ropes or leather straps. It's they embed nails in it. But he has injured us, and he will bind up our wounds. And after 2 days, he will revive us. So here we are, Benjamin, the people that keep the commandments and know Yeshua personally. And then on the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live before him. You see that connection? All of that, that's a thread that connects the Torah portion, and through Hosea prophesying about the resurrection and us being raised up on the third day after Yeshua comes, after he's come the first time, and then on the road to Emmaus. Does that make sense to you? You see that, Dee?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I think my biggest concern, it's not that I didn't understand the passage, it's that I didn't know how to convey it to people who only had the most simple understanding of the gospel. And I was afraid that I would confuse them.
Okay.
that's what I was concerned about. Because, well, I've been accused of confusing people before, like some of my closest friends. And, you know, sometimes they have to hear it a different way and from the Lord. But I've got, I get accused of not making it simple enough. But it's such a tapestry with so many threads that you have to have a real gift to be able to explain it so that they only see the front of the tapestry instead of all the knots that are in the back, which is where I'm at. I'm in the back of the tapestry with all the knots. So thank you.
I certainly understand that. And you see, I have a more advanced audience, and so I'm able to explain it this way. And I'm glad that you see what I see, because that's a good thing that you see what I see, those connections. But you know, you're right. You have to give them a primer before they get to their real knowledge. So yeah, you do have a bit of a little more advanced problem there than I have, because y'all understand what I'm talking about. They may not.
Well, and I think my greater calling is that I'm probably supposed to speak to leadership rather than the average person who hasn't studied Hebrew, who wouldn't understand what I was talking about. Now, that doesn't mean that the leadership agrees with me or thinks that I know what I'm talking about, because you know, you could get called all kinds of things by pastors that have studied Hebrew, and they toe the denominational lines and everything. But you plant the seeds, and there are some who listen and ponder for the future. So. And it's threatening I know it threatens them because they spent years studying things that were very difficult for them. And for the Lord to teach it to me so simply and little by little over time, it's threatening to them to feel like, you know, someone who doesn't make a living doing it is the one that people ask questions of.
So. Yeah, well, it's hard to be invested in lies and learn how to put the lies together so they sound credible.
That's difficult. And when you get invested in lies, you're not going to give that up very easily.
Right. Now, there are some people that I think are just genuinely oblivious, that they really do have a veil and their hearts are genuine, but there are other people that are just so so invested in it that walls are up, their own walls, not a veil, you know, that will be lifted later.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Joanne. Oh, I'm sorry, Dee. Did you have more that you wanted to say?
Oh, no, I was just saying that if the veil is from the Lord, that he will move later, that's one thing. But if your veil is from a hard heart, that's harder. I mean, the Lord can move regardless, but it's a harder thing when it's a veil you've built to keep other people out and to keep the truth out. But thank you.
Yeah. You're welcome. Yeah, that is correct. Joanne.
Well, I'm getting ahead of us because not only are the threes connected, but it's Judah that recommends that he stay in place of everyone. And Yeshua, you know, the high priest of that day in Yeshua's murder said that it was better for one to suffer for the whole race than another way. So the connections continue to grow and become even stronger.
Yes. Yeah, I agree. Julianne.
Yes, I, to Dee's point, when I just started really digging into the Torah, I even went to a rabbi who started telling me mystical things, and he was, you know, a rabbi, and I'm just this little newbie, and I was like, that's not what the Torah says. So then there's Christians that are giving the wrong impression of Jacob, and I'm sitting there listening to the service, and then I go back and reread it, and I'm like, wow. But I'm of the true belief, when you know and you're knower, and you go forth and gently leave a seed, that it may sprout someday, if not that day. So I just keep going forward. And Kimberly, in regards to the three, 1 Samuel 20, where Jonathan's loyalty to David kind of reminds me of Yahweh's loyalty to us, his children. And in verse 5, it says that, you know, he told him, David, to hide for 3 days. And that, you know, when the new moon comes up, I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. And then a little further on, verse 17, Jonathan talks to David and how he loved him so much. And how on the third day to go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. So there's that three reference again, kind of what you've taught is that type and shadow.
Yes, very good. Anybody else? Susan.
Yes, I read somewhere that the whoever's in charge of the readings for the Jewish people are really considering putting back in the parts of the prophets that really are such a strong witness to Yeshua. And I see this really as we are in this third day right now, as we watch the revelation, the eyes starting to open up, you know, it's going to come. I mean, it's connected with the prophets, Moshe and the prophets. So I think, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to be in this time period where we're in this third day and watching these eyes start to open.
Amen. I agree with that too. Well, y'all are just having such good comments. Anybody else before we go on to read Romans 10? Okay, so now we go to Romans 10, 1 through 13. Let me get over there. Romans 10. And I think it was Dee who read last, so Hillary would be next. Do you have a comment, Dee, before we go on?
No, I would have just reminded you that it was me that was last.
Okay, Hillary, start at verse 1 and read 5 verses, please.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Yasharel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of Elohim, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of Elohim's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Elohim. For Mashiach is the goal of the Torah for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moshe describes the righteousness which is of the Torah, that the man who does those things shall live in them.
And Mary, verses 6 through 10, please.
But righteousness is from faith. Consequently, he said, do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? This is to bring Messiah down to earth, or who will descend into the abyss? This is to lead Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Deuteronomy 9:4. This is the word of faith which we proclaim openly, because if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua, and you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For he that believes for himself in his heart with righteousness and confesses for himself with his mouth unto salvation.
For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich to all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that ends the Brit Hadashah readings. Anybody have a comment on this part?
Yeah, the footnote on that verse, number 9, says the Jewish understanding of belief requires a change in behavior. If I say I love you, but do not give aid when needed, I lied when I said that. I think that's the reason why they believe, hear these teachers, grace believers, talking about how once you're saved, you basically can't ever, you know, be lost. And it's because they don't understand that repentance means a change in behavior.
Yes. Yep. Dee?
Yes, the part about there not being a difference between Jew and Greek, and just that when looking back at the two sticks prophecy, one stick has Judah and his companions, and at the other is Ephraim and his companions. And so it seems to me that when it speaks of the companions, it's those that can be joined together with them that aren't necessarily from them. Is that your understanding?
Yeah, I agree, because the house of Israel was scattered among the Greeks at that time. And in fact, you know, that's where the apostles went, was to the Greeks and those in Asia Minor, because that's where everybody was scattered to. And so in the body, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. And in fact, what this is telling us is that Ezekiel 37, that stick, that's been joined together. That has been fulfilled. Yeshua fulfilled that when he rose from the grave. Before he went to the grave, there were only 4 tribes in Israel. After he arose, there were 12.
I have a follow-up. I guess since that Road to Emmaus question that I had,
about being able to share things in a nutshell. I guess since then I've developed a very fast teaching to help people understand the scriptures about the two sticks. And I mean, one of my biggest questions, even before studying Torah, was why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did it have to be that method? And I believe the Lord has shown me why it had to be that method from my studies in the Hebrew with all the bones and since bones and sticks have the same root, etzam, and since the gospel, the word for gospel is related to the word for flesh. Basar and Basara. And so when I did a study on all the places where sticks and bones appeared in scripture, it very often had to do, especially when it had the word flesh involved in the story, that it seemed like the bones or sticks were initially one and then were separated or scattered, and then they were brought back together. And then, so when you think about the two shall become one flesh, when you think about because Adam used to be one and then became two, and then he's there to become one again. And then you have the two sticks, you have the dry bones, you have the, then you have the cross, which is two sticks, which he joined together as one in his hand. And joining is the nails. And then when you look at how the word oat for sign is spelled Aleph Vav Tav, it's the Aleph Tav, Aleph and the Tav are joined with a nail. and then in the, it seems to me that that's the definition of the gospel because you see the word flesh in a lot of these stories. And then, so Yeshua's flesh was nailed to the two sticks, and sticks are cut. The two sticks are covenant. And then that's a foreshadow of the end times when all of the dry bones will come together as one and rise up and become a great army. And so but the gospel's not done just because Yeshua died on the cross. It's not done until the whole body is put together. So I guess that is the result of years of me wondering, how do I tell people?
Well, that was very good. Why don't you just tell people that?
I do now, but I was paralyzed at first. Well, but yes, I do now.
I get it, but that's excellent. That is excellent. Thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
Does anybody else have a comment before we close the meeting? Okay. Well, Father, we just lift us all up now, and as we go our way, and some are still having Sabbath, and we're all going to have another week ahead of us, and we're going to come back together next week, and we just thank you for how you have allowed us to get together online from so many different parts of the world. And we just praise you, and we thank you and glorify your name. And we thank you that you gave us the Sabbath. You gave us the law as our inheritance. And you give us your word, the stories of the accounts of our patriarchs to show us the patterns and principles and to teach us what we need to know. So as we go our way, we just pray that you go with us and bring us back again next week in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom. Lehitraot. Shalom, shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Hanukkah sameach.